Welcome to the Digging Deeper podcast. I'm Stacey Martin, and I'm glad you're here. This is the last podcast of 2019. We've been at it for a whole year, and it has been so exciting, and I'm so thankful that each one of you have joined us each week as we've really dug into some of these things about Christianity and what we're learning in the Bible. And I have said this again and again, this podcast has been a little self-serving because I feel like I've gotten an in-depth tutorial all year, and I just invite my friends to listen to what I'm learning. Good. So it's so good.
Front row seat.
Front row seat. So I am joined by our friend Lindsay Knuckles. You guys probably remember her from past podcasts.
Yes. Yep.
She has hosted. She's been a guest, and I'm thrilled that you are the last guest for this year.
Thank you. I'm incredibly honored.
This is really fun.
Yes.
So we are in the third week of our series called Wonderstruck, the awe and impact of God coming near. And I love the idea of wonder around Christmas. You know, we see it in, like, you know, the lights and the reaction of our kids and being with family. But it's really rooted in a miracle, this miracle of Christmas. And I think a lot of times we forget that in Scripture, this was not the first miracle that took place. You see it all the way back in the book of Acts, which is in the Old Testament. It's really the beginning and inspiration of the early church. What are these signs and wonders? What are they? And then what were they in the Old Testament?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to say, like, the story of Christmas is a story of wonder. The whole thing is wonderful. And one of my favorite things about God, or favorite words or names for God, is Emmanuel, God with us, which is like, oh, it's so full of wonder for me. So I think even just like the story itself is wonderful. But Acts 5, the signs and wonders of the early church was healings. So people were healed from sickness and unclean spirits. And then also says that multitudes of people came to know the Lord. I am like completely paraphrasing here, but they talk about how they would bring sick people outside. This is in Acts 5. And Peter would walk by. Peter was one of like the main disciples and cornerstone of the church, early church. And people would just like the Holy Spirit would just be so permanent and would permeate and heal just by Peter like walking by and being present. So I think those were the signs and wonders that were happening in the early church.
Do they happen now?
Yes, they happen now. They happen now. The Holy Spirit is still alive and well. And my counselor and I talk about this a lot, but we use the phrase that God is on the move, that God is working and he's active and he's interested in our lives. He's not apathetic or distant, that he's present and alive and working miracles.
Well, I think, you know, you hear about miracles still happening elsewhere.
Yep.
You know, I feel like I hear it a lot in the Middle East. You hear about people who are having visions of Jesus or dreams and leaving their Islamic faith and coming to know Christ through like visions. And you don't really hear that happening in the American church as much. I mean, why is that? Why is it hard for us to believe in signs and wonders?
Well, I think that we don't always believe that God's working, or we don't believe he's active or interested in our lives. I think that's something to say there. I think we're busy. I hate to like throw that around, but I feel like we just like keep moving. And so we miss the presence of God. I think that also too, we pray for people to be saved and healed. And then when it doesn't happen the way that we think it's supposed to happen, we doubt God, or we think he's not moving. And I actually think that's a question that maybe the American church is grappling with right now. There's been some high profile, I don't know if you've heard of them, it's like been in my Instagram account constantly, but some high profile calls for healing and resurrection for two different individuals. And it's been so interesting to kind of read through it and to follow it, because these people are coming before the Lord and asking for healing and resurrection. They're asking for signs and wonders. And I think it's caused the church to kind of grapple with that, and what does it look like, and will we still believe if healing doesn't happen the way that we think it should, and will we still remain confident in the goodness of God? And so I love that you're asking this. I think this is what the church is asking right now. What does it look like, and will we still believe?
Well, and Mary, who we really looked at this week, her story is one of an initial sign and wonder that kind of went sideways. I mean, if we're totally honest about it, the way her sign and wonder, her miracle turned out was not the way she expected.
No.
And it's really interesting to look at the responses. We're going to look at
that. Yeah.
So this weekend's message was about Mary, the mother of Jesus.
Yes.
What do we know about her?
Oh, Mary. Well, one of the coolest things, my favorite thing about Mary is that she was a teenager, which I love teenagers, you know that. So Mary, she was around 13 or 14 when the angel Gabriel came to her, which is like astounding to me. She was set to be married to Joseph, who was one of the descendants of David, who was an Old Testament king. She was also a virgin. So she was a virgin at the time of this conception, at the time the Holy Spirit came to her.
And can I just tell you, this is one of these things about the Christmas story that nobody prepares you for as a parent.
Yeah, you got to talk about that.
All of a sudden, you're like, Mom, what's a virgin? And you just feel the Christmas Eve service take a hard left.
Yes. Yeah, you got it.
You know, that's one that's a little complicated. Son? Yeah. Yeah, son. Because you just say virgin, virgin, virgin for like 4 weeks.
You sing it too. It's in like Silent Night or something.
It's just the word du jour over Christmas. And all of a sudden you got to have some birds and bees conversations.
Well, it's like the miracle of the story, right?
It is. Oh, it is a miracle.
That's the thing to navigate. I'm not a parent, so I don't know.
Yeah, it really hit me this week as we were singing and talking. And I'm looking at the backs of all these parents and all these little young adolescent, pre-adolescent, elementary school kids. Yeah. And it's like, you could almost sense it. Mom, what's a virgin? Yeah, so.
Yeah, well, Mary was then.
Mary was a virgin.
And then the story in Luke, that's where we were reading from this past Sunday. But she's approached by the angel Gabriel and told that she's highly favored by God and that she will give birth to a son and he will be the Messiah, the Son of the Most High. And she will call him.
Gosh, can you imagine getting that message? I mean, it's one thing. Well, one, I'm not sure I would believe it first. Oh, my child is the Messiah?
Yep.
But then to think of the issues that come with that. You know, here she's betrothed to Joseph. So now she's got to tell him, I'm pregnant, but I didn't have an affair. Like, I didn't cheat on you.
Yeah.
I didn't step outside this covenant. And he has to make a decision, too. Yeah. Well, do I stay with you and face the ridicule that's going to happen?
Yeah. It feels so relevant to today.
Oh, my gosh. Yes.
Like, those are some circumstances, not the Holy Spirit, and but, like, the circumstance of, like, how do I approach this, you know, my significant other, and how do I have this conversation? I don't know. I can feel it.
I can feel it,
yeah.
Well, it's interesting. In one of our services this week, Mike Baller, who's our lead pastor of ministry, was talking about how a really cool spiritual discipline is the spiritual discipline of imagination, actually imagining putting yourself in the story.
Yes. Of Christ.
So not changing the narrative, but imagining being there and the feelings. And I can sense that from Mary. You know, that feeling of angst of, my whole world is getting ready to fall apart because because I'm highly favored.
Yeah.
Like, it could all implode and I could be an outcast forever and have this baby on my own because Joseph leaves me my family. Like, what does this look like?
Yeah, yeah. And that's why, like, I think it says a lot about who God is because he is able to empathize with those who feel uncertain and confused, unsure, because that's how he came into the world. You know what I mean? And so I love that. And I think he's able to empathize with single mothers or with people who are in situations where they're not sure what to do. So,
I think it's really cool that the way he gave Mary confidence in this whole miracle was that he tethered her miracle to Elizabeth's miracle.
Yes.
Elizabeth was her cousin, old, barren, had been praying for baby, but at this point in time, she feels like everything's just dried up.
Yep.
And she gets pregnant.
Yeah, it's like the exact opposite story. In a way, they're in a different circumstance. She's older. She's always wanted kids and never had them. So, That's cool. She has John the Baptist.
Tethers Mary, the angel tethers Mary's miracle to Elizabeth.
Yeah.
And gives her certainty that, like, here's the deal. You're not going to be alone in this.
Yes, that's good.
Because there's already something happening. I'm already moving in a way that shows that this is going to be secure for you.
Yeah, that's good.
I love that Mary is a teenage girl in this.
I know, me too. It's
so
my favorite.
Right off the bat, though, angel Gabriel gives her this announcement, and Mary says, what?
Yeah.
How can this be?
Yep.
I mean, she comes right off with questions. Is it okay for us to have questions in our faith? Is it okay for us to ask questions of God?
Yeah.
Like, right in the moment?
Yes. I don't think there is faith without questions. And when I think about my own faith, the time that I spent, I've been a believer for most of my life. I would say I became a Christian when I was like 23 years old. But the time that I spent just blindly believing what I heard versus the time I spent earnestly seeking and asking questions. I mean, my faith was so much more vibrant and deep when I was earnestly seeking and asking questions. And I think the question that always gets me, the question of why. Why do things happen? Why did this go this way in my own life and in the world? And I think that asking the question why has led to a greater grasp of the character of God. And I go to the Fort Mill campus, and so Andy, our campus pastor, preached this past weekend, and he had a really good thought about Mary's questions, and he said that Mary's questions led to a curiosity, and they were birthed out of a belief and a faith in God. And so she's asking, how can this be since I'm a virgin? So she's like recognizing the miracle. How are you going to do this through me? So she asks her questions because she believes. And then she says, behold, let it be.
Man.
Yeah.
I can't imagine.
I don't think I would have. Yeah. I don't think I would have responded that way.
No.
Yeah.
Well, and I love that we can ask questions in the mm-hmm. church, because I think a lot of times I heard an author say, you know, it's kind of arrogant of us to believe mm-hmm. that God is not big enough to handle our questions.
Yes. Yep.
You know, a lot of times we keep our questions to ourselves because we feel like we're going to offend God, or yeah. we're going to offend yeah. the church, or we're going to. But really, if we think that God can't handle our questions, or that we're going to get an answer to our questions that shows that God's limited, then it's really, we've really created this kind of religion that revolves around us right. instead of the bigness of God.
Yep, absolutely.
And when I heard that, I thought, why do I hoard these questions to myself? Because mm-hmm. what I'm really doing, it's like a scarcity mentality. I yeah. think that God doesn't have enough.
Yep.
He doesn't have enough answers to yep. answer my questions. Yep. And I don't want to live like that.
Or he's like threatened by them. Or he's caught off guard yes. by them, which he's not at all. He wants you to examine the mystery, and he wants you to ask the questions.
Yep. Well, in response to Mary's mm-hmm. fear and questions right mm-hmm. off the bat, the angel tells her to fear not, but then mm-hmm. he says, remember who you are. Mm-hmm. I mean, the gist of you are highly favored mm-hmm. is like, remember who you are. Mm-hmm. What does that implicate? What implication does that have for us when we yeah. are faced with fear and that yeah. idea of remembering who we are?
Yeah. I would say fear is a liar. That's like the number one thing about fear, is that it's going to tell you something that you're not capable of doing. It's going to tell you lies. And I'm convinced that most people, and I speak for myself too, they just forget who they are. They look in the mirror and they forget who they are, that they're created by God, that they are loved by him, that they are approved of, they are pleasing to him. They're all the things that God said to Jesus when he was baptized. And so I think when we remember who we are, identity informs everything. And so what I love about this, so in the ESV version, it says you have found favor with God. That's what the angel Gabriel says. You have found favor. And so the Greek word here for favor is charis, which means grace. And so Mary is the recipient of God's grace, and the grace of God was upon her. And we know grace is a loving kindness of God. It's giving us what we don't deserve. It's a gift that can't be earned. And so I love that Mary is the recipient of God's grace.
Well, and what that says, not just about Mary's identity, but who God is. Yes, I mean, it's twofold. Yes. It's not just remember who you are in God, but remember this giver of grace, this yes. giver of favor.
Yes.
He's the one that yes. makes it all right.
The more I'm sure of myself and my identity, the more I learn about the Creator and the God that created me. So the more I learn about myself, the more I learn about him. It's incredible.
It is incredible. Yeah. Well, and it feels like you were saying, doubt is not the antithesis to faith. It's fear.
Yes.
Fear is yep. the antithesis to faith.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And I do feel like, and Mike Bowler said this in the message at the Waxhaw yeah. campus, is that we have two choices when it comes mm-hmm. to fear: enslavement or exploration. We mm-hmm. can either let fear run the show, be the boss of yep. us, tell us what yep. to do. We are in service to fear.
Yeah.
Or we can take it and we can use it as opportunity to ask questions like, who am I? What has God made me for?
Yeah.
How can we leverage fear to grow in our faith?
Yeah. So my fear, this is going to be like a generic question or a generic answer, but my fear comes in the shape of not wanting to get things wrong. I can be a perfectionist, and so I can stand still and not move out of fear that I'm going to move in the wrong direction. And I've actually had friends like speak a vision over me, talk about signs and wonders about me over this very thing. They're like, we see you. You're paralyzed, you're not moving, and you're freaking out. And I'm like, yes. And they're like, I think you're going to have to move without seeing the next step. So that to me was the fear, and there's a long story there. But I think for me, when it comes to my fear and fear in general, is that I think we should ask questions of our fear, and we should examine it, and we should answer the questions that our fear is asking. And so if I get down to like the root of my fear, it's I'm afraid to be wrong. What's that fear? You know, so if I unpack that and if I'm listening to the Holy Spirit in my life, then I can trust myself. That's what I do is like, okay, fear, what are you asking? Like I can turn and face my fear because it's a liar and it's telling me something different.
I had something very similar. Even this past week, I had a moment where yeah. I just felt a lot of fear and anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I knew that it was because I wasn't in control.
Yes.
And I couldn't see the yes. outcome. And what fear created these false narratives in my brain that was making me think other things were going to happen that would have just been bad, you know? And when I started talking out loud to God in the car.
Yes.
And I'm like, okay, God, I don't want to feel this way.
Yeah.
What is it? What? Why am I so scared? Why do I have all this anxiety and fear? And what I felt like the Lord said was, it's because you don't trust me.
Mm.
You do not believe that I am sovereign over all of this and that at the root of everything that I'm good. Because if you believe that, you wouldn't be afraid. And I thought, huh.
Yes.
I don't want to live a life where I don't think God is good or big.
Yes.
Like, what a shallow faith. What a fearful place to be in. And so God gave me a pep talk.
He said,
Lord,
get back in there.
Yeah, he just gave me the good old, get back in there, get on the field.
Yeah.
But I needed it. Yes. I needed to have that moment where I said, God, I've been operating in a place where I do not believe your goodness and I do not believe your bigness.
Yes.
And I don't want to be there.
Yes, yes. And this may take a left turn, but anger is primary emotion. So I'm probably going to feel
angry. Are you angry right now? Does this podcast
I'm always angry. anger is my primary emotion. It comes out of grief, but anger, I feel anger a lot. And so when you talked about you have a choice between either enslavement or exploration, that's how I feel when it comes to my anger. I can either let myself be enslaved by it, and when I'm enslaved by my anger, it turns to bitterness.
Oh.
Or, I know, for real. Or I can explore it and see what my anger is telling me. Because anger in and of itself is not necessarily bad, I don't think, because it reveals what I care about.
It's a symptom of something.
Yes.
Yes.
It reveals what I care about. And I grieve a lot of things that are wrong in the world and in my own life. But do I give it to God for justice, or am I trying to seek my own vengeance or revenge? So I have a choice when it comes to anger. Am I going to let it enslave me, or am I going to explore it and give it to the Lord for his justice and his goodness?
So we've talked about asking hard questions in
yes.
our faith and asking hard questions of God. Mm-hmm. But is church a place where we can ask hard questions? Is church the place where we can say, like, I'm angry and
yes.
I feel this way, and I want to ask questions about why God hasn't shown up the way I thought he was going to show up?
Yes.
Or I don't understand why this healing hasn't happened the way I saw it. Is church a place for that?
It has to be. It has to be. I think, how can we be the body of Christ if we can't be safe and if we aren't asking the hard questions? And I mentioned a little bit earlier, we have to be a place where people can examine the mystery and lean into it and ask these questions and lament about the why and about the emotion that they feel. I think we need to be a place where they can name it. So, and I think too, like I work with the next generation or the now generation, I work with teenagers. And if the church isn't a safe place where they are asking hard questions now, then it's not going to be a place where they want to stay. And so if you think of the long term of the church, are we giving them freedom and permission? And so I was in a life group. This is like a short story about asking questions. I was in a life group, a sixth grade life group last year. I just like popped in and was sitting around. And I think I just asked like a generic question of like, hey, what are you guys like thinking about these days? Or something really generic like that. And there were literally like three or four girls that just started asking like, well, I have a friend who is Muslim at school. What does she believe? Or I don't know how to talk to her about Jesus. And another was starting to ask a question about hell. And they just had all of these questions that I was like, this is what you guys are thinking about. This is what you want to know about. And I was grateful that they felt safe to ask it in a life group room on our campus. But it really inspired me. Like, we have to be a place where they feel like they, and we have to give them permission to ask the question. You know what I mean?
Yes. Well, I know a lot of our students just went through a series where they're figuring out how science and faith coincide.
They can exist together.
And I love it. We were just talking about this past Sunday that there were a group of middle school boys that were coming on Sunday nights to Advance, which is our student program.
Yep.
And this one friend had not been coming. He decided to come because there was like a Gaga ball tournament
sure.
or something.
Yes.
You know, like he's coming for the pizza and the competition.
Yep.
But then when he got into it, they were asking questions about the Big Bang Theory and dinosaur stuff he's learning in middle school science and biology.
Yep.
And he could not reconcile how the two things could exist together.
Mm-hmm.
And so they're asking these hard questions. And at the end of it, he said, I didn't realize church was a place where I could ask these questions. And I thought, wow.
Like, how did we get there?
How did we get there? Especially if we believe that God is big enough to handle all of our questions. Like, I love that you said the now generation, the next and the now.
Yep, yep.
We've got to give them permission. And we as adults, as the old folks, you know, one foot in the grave, we've got to be asking those questions.
Yes,
we've got to model
that
same thing.
Exactly. We've got to model it and give them space to do that too. That's good.
So with Mary, the way she kind of reconciles all of these questions with the angel is that she says, may it be to me as you have said.
What a statement.
I mean, what a statement. How eloquent. I mean, she's 14 and that's like the most eloquent thing in the Bible.
I've never said that in my life.
May it be to me as you have said. well, what does this look like in our own life? How do we make responses like that? Mm.
Girl.
To God. I mean.
Well, I think, so pulling one of those phrases, it says, as you have said. So that requires listening, right? Listening to what the Lord has said. And so do we have a posture of listening to the Lord? I was in a season of my life where I did a whole lot of talking to God, and I was like, I am not sure I'm listening. And then I think it looks like obedience, which is vulnerable, if I'm being honest, and it's surrender. I think it's living your life with palms open. I think Mary had a commitment to the purpose and call that God had placed on her life, no matter the confusion or the cost, because it was costly, right? She watched her son grow up and die on a cross, so it was costly. And that she believed that God would get glory with that and with her life. I mean, it's really incredible. So I think it looks like obedience, which is all of the things that we can do and are capable of doing, but it takes humility.
Yeah, well, I think what's so interesting about Mary's story mm-hmm. is that if I were to put myself this whole, you know, sacred spiritual discipline of imagination. Yes. If I were to put myself in her shoes, I'm hearing that this angel is saying, listen, your son's going to be the Messiah, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Governments are going to rest on his shoulders. And I'm going to think, sweet. Like, I've been living kind of this agrarian life. Like, this is my ticket.
Yeah.
Like, things are going to look better for me. Mm-hmm. If this is my son, I imagine that my life is getting better too.
Mm.
Then she carries this child, she gets to Bethlehem, and the place that she has to deliver this baby is in a stable. And I think about, you know, I had the beauty of Western medicine and
sure.
delivering babies in, you know, labor and delivery rooms with air conditioning and TVs and nurses. And here she was in a stable where there was manure and straw poking at her sides. And, you know, just she's got to be thinking, this is not the way I thought it was going to turn out.
Right, right.
Like, this can't be what you meant. Yeah. And then as it continues to grow, like you said, here Jesus is in his 30s. He's still a young man.
Mm-hmm.
And she watches him get hunted down, tortured, and then crucified on a cross. Mm-hmm. Like, this is where her miracle, her sign and wonder, took a hard left.
Yeah.
And yet she still had to lean into it.
Yeah. This is my favorite thing about Jesus. And I think this is what gives me comfort, is like coming back to this, because this was not what anyone expected. When the king was coming, the Messiah, all the prophets talk about it. They were not expecting this, that their king and their leader would come as a baby. How vulnerable and intimate that is. He would come as a baby, he would grow up, and then he would die. And so when I have moments in my faith where I'm not sure, I'm like, this is not going the way that I think it's going. I think about Jesus, and it wasn't what anybody expected, but it was greater and far beyond what anybody could imagine. So.
Well, what can we do when we feel like we've been obedient, but things are just going sideways?
I've always said that we know we're doing it right when it feels wrong, when it feels counterintuitive, because a lot of the times God asks us to do things that don't make sense. And so when it doesn't make sense, I'm like, all right, I'm on the right path.
I must be doing something right.
Yeah. And so for me personally, I went through a season professionally where I just wasn't sure what I was doing. I didn't feel like I was in the right place, and I did not enjoy what I was doing. And there were times where I was like, all right, God, I'm ready to go. And I heard God say clearly over and over again, I just need you to wait. I need you to wait. I'm doing something bigger than you can see. I was like, okay, God, how long am I waiting? You know, and I'm really glad I waited, because he had something better for me than I could imagine. And so I think here, when it comes to when we think things are going sideways, it's important to recognize the voice of God in our lives. And I've mentioned that before, but God, by his very nature, he speaks. For thousands of years, since the beginning of time, he has spoken to his people. And so if you don't hear God speak, like, are you listening? And so I think that's the number one thing, is are we listening to the voice of God in our lives?
Well, as we're wrapping up this podcast in 2019,
yep.
I would love a prayer for our listeners.
Okay.
From you. One of the things I've been really so encouraged in is, as I'm getting feedback from different people who are listening, is that the prayer at the end feels like they're being covered.
I love that.
You know, and I just love that. And I think about, you know, if we're looking at Christmas, for so many of us, there is wonder.
Yes.
But for so many of us, there is pain and grief. There's fear. There's, gosh, this is harder than I thought it was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even like, oh, I love Christmas. I don't really have anything traumatic going on, but it still is harder than I thought it was going to be.
Yeah.
Faith is harder than I thought. Marriage, family, work. Would you pray over us to close out this year and to launch us into 2020 and what looks like a year of movement? I know at Forest Hill, we see that God is doing a new thing.
Yes.
And we feel it. And I look at our new series for January is a series called A to B. And mm-hmm. it's about movement. How do you move from where you are to where you could be? And this idea of like just forward progression. I think that's so exciting yeah. to not feel stuck or afraid or to not let fear enslave you, but let it encourage you to explore.
Mm-hmm.
And I really think that's what 2020 is going to look like. So would you pray for us?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Thanks.
Thank you. God, thank you so much for who you are. God, that you are Emmanuel. You are God with us. God, so thank you for your compassion and your kindness and your grace. God, that you see us and you love us. And God, thank you for sending Jesus, God, here. And for his life and his faith and his death and his resurrection, that it defines us. And God, I pray for this season, God, where there is pain, grief, anger, God, that we won't miss the wonder. We won't miss that you're on the move, you're actively working, that you are present. Help our souls to be aware of who you are and who you say that we are. We are loved, we are pleasing to you, we are approved of. God, I pray that the seeds that were sown this year will bring fruit in 2020. God, I pray that for this church, and I pray that for every person who listens, God, that you will bring fruit this year. God, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. We hope you have a wonderful Christmas. We are thankful for you, and we cannot wait to see you in the new year. And, you know, I just hope that in this next week, we're going to take a week off from the podcast, that you would take some time, just spend it with the Lord listening. I'm going to do the same thing.
Yes, me too.
I need to do that.
Yes.
I'm just going to sit and listen mm-hmm. and see what he says.
Yep. It's good.
So Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Have a great one.
What was that? 10 minutes? How long was that?
I know. It felt like it went
like
by fast.
3 minutes. How long was that? Are you okay? Were you sleeping? Just kidding.
28 minutes.
Dang.
That was good.
Did what I say make sense?
Yes, it was good.
Huh?